As we stand, let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he is the Lord of history, our beautiful Saviour. We thank you, Father, that he is Star of the Morning, Heaven's Champion. We praise you, Father, for your word. And as we turn to it now, may we come to know Jesus better. May we be challenged. Please speak to each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat as Sylvie comes to read to us. If you'd like to grab your Bibles and turn to page 1233, Book of Jude. Sylvie.
So the reading's taken from Jude, and that's page 1233 in the Church Bibles. Jude chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to all to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now and forever. Amen.
Sylvie, thank you very much for reading for us. Please keep the Bible open, and you'll see an outline of where we're heading on the reverse of the notice sheet. Them and us. The mere mention of that pairing brings to mind negative connotations, doesn't it? Having a them and us mentality is not considered a good idea. Here's a top tip. If you're in a debate and things are not going well, a sure way to put your opponent on the back foot is to say that they are fostering a them and us mentality. And of course, there is something in that. Sweeping generalizations leading to this them and us situation are usually to be avoided, but not always. And that's Jude's point for us in the section that we're going to be looking at this afternoon. If you're here last week, we found that Jude is writing to Christians like us. Beloved, he calls them repeatedly. But he was taking issue with his readers precisely because they didn't have a them and us mentality. Because you see, in those days, certain people had crept in and they were receiving a warm welcome in the Christian community. But Jude urgently wanted his readers to realize not everyone is one of us. There are these infiltrators. He repeatedly calls them these people, you may have noticed. So that's what we'll call them this afternoon. And out of this deep concern for the Christians to whom he wrote, he wanted to reveal their true colours. Because there comes a point where we have to draw a line, us and them. So let's begin with that question on the sheet. Who are these people that are worrying Jude so much? And he puts them in the spotlight in verses 8 to 19. Do glance down at those verses and you and I might immediately think Jude hasn't made our job easy this afternoon. It's a bewildering array of descriptions of these people. As we read it, we might be thinking, how on earth do I go about untangling, making sense of this list? Well, thankfully, do you remember last week, Jude did give us a summary of these people back in verse 4. He gave us two characteristics which sum them up. They are that these people pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and then secondly, that they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And we find that those characteristics give us a way through the rest of this passage. We're not going to have time to cover each of the descriptions of Jude. That would take some time. But we'll work our way through, pick them out and see how that does flesh out what Jude meant by what he said in verse 4. It shows us in practice what these people are like. So first of all, we need to see they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. So the wonderful grace of God, which means that God doesn't hold us against us all the things we've done that are wrong. They twist that into an excuse to live however we want. It's there in verse 8 where we're told that these people in the middle there defile the flesh. That's the result of that sexual immorality that we thought about last time. Then in the second half of verse 10, we are told they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. They're animals, these people. That is, they simply follow their desires, ungoverned by any higher authority than their own base instinct. In verse 11, one of the things we're told about them is that they've abandoned themselves for the sake of gain. We're told this is Balaam's error, and you could read quite an interesting account back in the book of Numbers. And you find basically Balaam was one of God's people, but he used his position for personal financial advantage. Around the world today, there are so many churches that will promise you health and wealth in this life. Thousands are attracted to them. but the only ones sure to get rich are the ministers leading them. We go on to verse 16. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. So Jesus is saying, listen carefully to what these people say. Maybe they have fine words up front, but their words in personal conversation tell a different story. Or maybe Jude would say, listen more carefully to what they say publicly. What agenda, whose agenda are they serving? Verse 18, he sums up, these are people who follow their own ungodly passions. That word, ungodly, sums up these people. Look how he used it back in verse 15. Jude said that the Lord will come to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Well, did you get the message? If we hadn't grasped what Jude thought so far, he's now laying his cards on the table. No beating around the bush. These people are thoroughly ungodly in action, in manner, and in words. I hope you've been thinking that raises quite a serious question. If that is what they are like, how have they managed to creep in unnoticed? Look at this catalogue of ways that these people live for themselves and not for God. Why was it not evident sooner? Maybe the question that we should be asking is, what does this tell us about the Christians to whom Jude was writing? In particular, was there no longer that concern for godliness amongst them that there once was? Now, this is not to say that the Christians were indulging in the same sins as these people, but maybe their urgency or passion for godliness was now lacking. Because Christians should have highly distinctive lives. The Spirit helps us to live God's way. So lifestyle should reveal a them and an us. So the challenge is here for us. Our purity in our relationships, our attitude to our money, our speech, how we relate to others, should all so stand out from the world that ungodly people, even if they try to cloak their actions with talk of the grace of God, would have no hope of creeping in amongst us. Because if we were striving, pushing on for godliness, and if others come in pulling in the other direction, it won't go unnoticed for very long. So, these people pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. They're also denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So are these people, they're in the church, so they must have been happy to say Jesus is Lord. The issue was, in practice, was Jesus their Lord? Now, of course, the ungodliness we've seen so far have made the answer obvious. But Jude wants to leave us again in no doubt at all. Notice again how he begins in verse 8. These people, one key phrase, reject authority. Now, schools are sending out their end of year reports around now. There's that somewhat euphemistic phrase that you see occasionally, so-and-so has issues with authority. But like, these people had more than issues. They rejected it. They were seeking to dispense with the authority, the supreme authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 9, the body of Moses. And that's a tricky verse to get your head around. Have a look at it once again. If this was a Bible study, this would definitely be the one you would postpone to discuss over coffee later. And I'm basically going to do exactly the same. But I think you can still say, even if you don't know what the issue is or what they're talking about, what Jude's point is, even the archangel Michael, in contrast to these people, was always careful to recognise the authority of the Lord. Turn over again to verse 15, to verse 18 again, to see the use of that word ungodly. That word fits so well, doesn't it? Because ungodly, we use it to talk about the way that someone is living. But it actually explains why they are living like that. Ungodly. They do not accept God and his authority over them. They live without reference to God. They are denying the Lord Jesus. Jude sums up down in verse 19. He concludes his description by saying, "These are worldly people devoid of the Spirit." Do you realize what Jude is actually saying by using those descriptions? Remember, he's talking about people in the church, maybe even church leaders. He's calling them worldly. That is, like people outside the church. More than that, they do not have the Spirit, which means they don't have Jesus. Not everyone who calls himself a Christian is a Christian. Now, that is not a very politically correct thing to say. It's just not done. But Jude doesn't hesitate. Because despite what these people profess, their words and actions demonstrate to Jude that these people do not know God as their Father. And so today we are to expect and recognize there will be some who call themselves Christians, they may even be leading churches, who do not know God at all. So why does it matter? Why is Jude so concerned to write about this, to make it clear, to say things which may well have landed him in hot water? First of all, these people are heading for judgment. Well, if you were here last week in those opening few verses, we saw that Jude told us four times in consecutive verses in strong language about God's judgment. By verse 7, we may well have thought, thanks Jude, that's more than enough, we get your point. But he goes on. Let's pick out a couple. Verse 10, again he says, they are destroyed. And then at the end of verse 13, for these people, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. I hope we are now with Jude on this. Ungodly lives, lives lived without reference to God, lived for self, will be judged, and it will be awful. Now, a hearing of God's judgment like this does make us uncomfortable. But Jude wants us to realize it is deserved. It is right for God to act in this way. And to make sure this is crystal clear, he goes on to show us that these people cause harm. These people cause harm. Look again at verse 12, where he tells us, these people are blemishes, or if you look at the footnote, could be translated reefs at your love feasts. They are reefs, hidden reefs at your love feasts. So imagine today you're on a sailing boat, the sun is shining, all is well. I can see your minds are drifting off already. But unbeknown to you, there are rocks unseen just below the surface. So as the church gathers, numbers are growing, celebration is in the air. What could go wrong? Well, with these people in the midst, all is not as it seems. Still another description in verse 12. Jude tells us these people are shepherds looking after themselves. It does say shepherds. Where is that? Sorry, I can't see it. It does say they are looking after themselves because it says feeding themselves. This is picking up the language of Ezekiel 34, where God's judgment on the leaders of God's people is they are not looking after others, but looking after themselves. Because think of shepherds. They are to feed, to guide, to take care of the sheep. But these people, they are in it for themselves, feeding themselves. They're in it for what they can get, not what they can give. So instead of, if you like, guarding the sheep needed to be guarded from them. Now, I'm soon to be installed as a vicar in a nearby church while carrying on here at St. Helens. And this week we were going through the order of service for the installation. Now, did you know, when Anglican ministers are installed, this is what the bishop declares that they are to do. Ministers are, and I quote, called to be servants and shepherds among the people to whom they are sent. They are to teach and to admonish, to feed and provide for God's family, to search for his children in the wilderness of this world's temptations, and to guide them through its confusions, that they may be saved through Christ forever. They are to preach the word in season and out of season. They are to resist evil. Well, as I saw those words, they are sobering, aren't they? Every Anglican minister, including the bishops, have committed to doing that with God's help. If only they all did. There's more harm down in verse 19. These people cause divisions. Now, I hope by now we can work out why that is. It's not surprising. Christians are united under one master, the Lord Jesus. But if others come in rejecting that authority and setting up their own, probably themselves, well, it's obvious what will follow. Division, infighting, hurt, and broken relationships. So what we've seen so far is serious enough. But there's more. Because the harm these people cause has lasting and devastating consequences. Do turn back to verse 11, where we are told that they perished in Korah's rebellion. Now that's speaking of an incident that took place between Egypt and the Promised Land, and it led to a standoff between Korah and Moses. As it progressed, Moses warned the rest of the people to stand well away from Korah and his followers. And let me read to you from Numbers 16 what happened next. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah. So you see, when Korah rebelled, he quite literally took others down with him. Those who followed Korah perished with him. And then in verse 13, these people are described as wandering stars. For centuries, as you know, the night sky was vital for navigation. Fixed points like stars meant that danger could be avoided and a safe course charted. Wandering stars take away all that security. Because those who follow them, those who follow these people, will like them, we're told, follow them all the way to the gloom of utter darkness that has been reserved forever. So, strong words from Jude. He is unafraid to put these so-called Christians in the category of them, set apart from us, and to unashamedly and strongly warn of the danger that they pose. You know what would be said about Jude if he was around today? So arrogant, so judgmental, the last thing we need. How unloving can you be? To which, of course, Jude would reply, how loving is it to stand back and allow such people to cause harm and to lead people away from the Lord Jesus. Now, we wouldn't choose, would we, to think about these things on a Sunday afternoon like today? And Judas told us, nor would he. His intention was to write of the glories of salvation. But there's no point pretending there's no danger if there is. And there is danger about. And it's not only for me, but it's for others. If I have a genuine concern for brothers and sisters in the church, then we can't just let it pass. We have to step in and do something. That is, if we're loving, that would be the loving thing to do. And Jude makes that appeal to us, doesn't he, in this letter. He appeals for us to contend for the faith back in verse 3. But how then do we go about doing it? Well, that's next week. Verses 20 to 25, Jude gets really practical in what we need to do in response. But first, this week, he's going to lay for us the groundwork. Look at how verse 17 begins. But you must remember, beloved. The first thing you must do is to remember. You see, Jude now doesn't say he's got amazing new insights for us. He wants to take us back to what we know already, that we might remember it. Not just remembering in the sense of being able to recall and pass a test, tick a box, but rather the remembering that takes it to heart with a view to taking action because of what we know. So what is it that we are to remember? Well, first of all, we're to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read again verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet again, in this letter, Jude is bringing us right back to who Jesus is. He is our Lord. And by this point, we've heard the false teacher's rejection of authority. So we remember, but I serve the Lord. We are under Jesus' rule. And as I remember my rightful place, I will ensure that I never move away. And why would we? With Jesus, we're no longer stumbling through life at the mercy of our own sinful, destructive desires. Living under his rule is the very best place to be. And when it's a struggle to live his way, when we don't quite know why it is he wants me to do that, well, I look to the cross, don't I? How could someone who loves me that much to go the way of the cross, to die there for me in my place, that this judgment that I've been hearing of here, I will never face because he has faced it for me. How can I ever doubt that he is not working for my good in everything? And of course, Jesus is not only our Lord Jesus Christ, as Jude says here, he is also the Lord Jesus Christ. So others deny it, but they won't get away with it forever. Another reference to judgment is verse 14, where Jude tells us that the Lord will come with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment. How foolish for these people, whoever they are, who clearly know the Lord Jesus, they'll say he's the Lord, to reject him. Because Jesus' authority cannot be rejected, ultimately. He is the Lord. And it is he who will personally judge those people for the way that they've lived, for what they've taught. He will personally judge them for the harm that they cause. So, Jesus Christ is Lord, our Lord. Let's remember that continually, gladly living under his rule. But then how do we do that in practice? And verse 17 shows us, remember the apostles. Remember the apostles of our Lord Jesus. Their predictions, especially in verse 18, where they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. So, is what we've been thinking about this afternoon serious? Obviously. Is it a shock? Not at all. Because you see, the apostles knew this would happen. They told us that in the last times, in this period between Jesus' first coming and his return, scoffers would arise. There are, and there always will be, those who mock the authority, the standards of King Jesus. And they mock those who submit to him. So if you and I stick to what Jesus says, to the ways he asks us to live, you and I will be made out to be fools. I hope you know that. I hope you're prepared for that. Even by those within the wider church, the apostles say so. It won't be pleasant, but let's not be surprised. But notice again Jude's method, what he's doing in verse 17. He is saying, listen to the apostles. Now, the apostles are Jesus' authoritative messengers. It's their writings who form our New Testament. And it's through them that the Lord Jesus speaks. That's how Jesus rules us and shows us how to think and live. And that's what he does through the whole Bible. Because this isn't the first time Judas asks us to remember something. It's there in verse 17. But if you flip back to verse 5, you'll remember he did it again. He said, "I want to remind you." And then immediately he spoke of Old Testament examples. It goes back to what we see in verse 3. We are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You see, it's that authoritative message recorded for us in the Old and New Testaments. That is what we are to contend for. That is how Jesus rules us and leads us. And so if you or I want to contend, we must focus on what Jesus has said in Old and New Testament and make sure that we know what is there. Let's just think about these people again. So let's think, if they were trying to creep in amongst us, it can't be that they flatly deny the authority of the Bible. Those are not the kind of people that Jude has in mind. But he tells us what they do try and do instead. Again, did you notice in verse 8, the first thing he told us as he described them? They are relying on their dreams. You see, whenever someone comes into the church and puts forward a way to live or a way to go, they have to give some justification for what they're doing. It can't go flatly against the Bible. We would notice that. So it seems these people are claiming divine revelation in their dreams. After the 4 o'clock service just last week over at St. Andrew's, I got chatting with someone who is with us for the first time. Conversation turned to Jesus, at which point he started telling me about what he'd learnt about Jesus in a dream. This gentleman spoke about Jesus warmly, with conviction, and that he used Bible language. But what he said went against the apostles' teaching. And anyone here familiar with Mark's gospel would have realized that. But it was a reminder to me as I came to preach this week, this problem Jude is warning against may be closer than we think. Although it's not actually usually quite as obvious as it was in that case. In churches today, dreams are sometimes mentioned, but in other churches they're not. But you do hear things like, "I feel God is telling us that, ... or, "What God wants from us in today's world is..." It's very hard for us to challenge what someone is claiming that God is telling them or showing them. But Jude is saying, if what they say goes against the apostles, we can be sure and should say they are wrong and on a dangerous path. Now, I know some of you are soon to be leaving St. Helens in the not-too-distant future, heading off to university or to a new job. You'll have to find a new church. Well, will we go seriously remembering what Jude has told us? Will we be wary of any church where at the heart of the meeting is anything else but what God has said and is still saying once and for all in the Bible? Sometimes it can be hard, can't it, in a church to tell what it is that makes the church tick, what it is that drives a church leader's ministry. Well, if so, if it is hard to tell, go somewhere else. Go instead where there is no doubt it is that important. Jude has spelt it out. Go to a church that is continually striving to remember what the apostles and the rest of the Bible say, so that you will know the Lord through his word. So, them and us. For us, relying on Jesus as Lord and Saviour, we are completely safe. But there are those, calling themselves Christians, who are trying to pull us away from Jesus. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality. They deny Jesus' lordship. We must recognize they are not one of us. How could they be when they cause such harm? So we must be ready to contend based on this sure foundation of what our Lord has said to us once and for all in his word. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, thank you that you know and love those who are yours, and you will keep us safe. Thank you for giving us this warning of what to expect in this last time. Keep us listening intently to your Son, our Lord, ready to obey him. And give us a willingness and a courage to contend for the faith, for our sake, for the sake of others, and for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.